This episode is brought to you in part by Richmond Graduate University. The field of mental health counseling is growing rapidly. Richmond Graduate University can equip you to become a licensed professional counselor, integrating your faith into your clinical practice. Programs are offered in Atlanta, Chattanooga, and online. Apply today at richmond.edu.
From Christianity Today, this is The Art of Pastoring. I'm Jared Wilson.
And I'm Ronnie Martin.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land.
Ronnie Martin, how are you, brother?
Hey, man. It's good to be here with you, Jared C.
I got a question for you. It's going to come out of left field. I hope that's okay.
Yeah, for sure.
Before we were recording, I was enjoying my routine Thursday evening dinner of Chick-fil-A.
Mmm.
And looking forward to doing this recording session with you. This is not a paid advertisement from Chick-fil-A, by the way. But it made me think, do you eat fast food? Like, I could not picture you eating fast food. I don't know why.
Why do you say that?
I don't know. I've known you for a little while, and we even came and visited. I don't know. I could not picture you even driving through Chick-fil-A, much less Burger King or Arby's. So I got to know. Do you eat fast food?
Yeah. I mean, it's not super regular, but yeah, for sure. I mean, every once in a while, it's like, I just want that Whopper, you know?
Okay.
I crave that Whopper. So yeah, we'll pull through the drive-thru and I'll grab a Whopper or like a Chick-fil-A, a chicken sandwich, a Chick-fil-A. Yeah, for sure. 100%.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's your go-to is a burger or something like that.
Yeah, it usually is. What I usually try to do is because I'm already feeling guilty before I even pull into the drive-thru. So it'll just be, if it's a day where I don't care what I'm eating, I'll eat it with joy. And, you know, when you're on the go and you just need to grab something, I'll grab a burger, but I won't get fries. That's my justification.
Okay.
That's the pastor's justification. For my fast food. Yeah.
I love that. I do that too, by the way. What I love is like, you know, I'm pretty hungry and I do the rationalization thing of like, I'll get a couple of burgers, right? Two burgers.
A couple. Oh, boy.
No fries, but then I get a Coke Zero.
There it is.
Because why throw on some, you know, empty calories on top of that in
the pastor's
form?
Justification, you know, which is kind of a good segue into what we're going to be chatting about.
You don't want to talk about this anymore?
I'm not sure our listeners want to hear about this. That's what I'm afraid of.
Man, I'm reading a lot of hate on podcast banter lately on social media. People hate banter now when I thought, you know, it actually makes podcasts feel familiar. This is a whole other subject. We don't have to go off on it.
But
now I'm nervous. You got me nervous now.
No. I was already nervous. It's so funny you say that because I was already nervous about that because I've read the same banter where it's like guys just click on podcasts and the mentality is just get to the topic. I don't want to hear you guys actually being human beings.
That's right.
Well, I mean, we kind of want to be a little human before we dive into the thing, right?
Well, okay. So this is actually a good segue to our subject today. And I'll tell you why. Because the guy who's thinking, I do not have time for 2.5 minutes of people talking about everyday life. You gotta plug me into the information machine immediately is the kind of obsession with efficiency and maximization and hurry sickness that I think is antithetical to, if we can say it, the art of pastoring.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
So I'll give you an example. So today we're talking about the pastor's study. I'll give you sort of the setup, what made me think of this, and what's really kind of transformed my own thinking around the pastor's work week and then just even what a pastor is, right? So if you're talking about the art of pastoring, we're talking about the pastor as in some ways an artist.
Mm-hmm.
One of my elders came up to me, this is at my last church. I was standing outside my office door and there's a sign on the door just said office. And his name was Bill, Elder Bill. And he said, Jared, I want you to look at that. And I said, look at what? This is my door. I go through this door every day. What do you mean? Look at this door. And he said, the sign says office. He said, there was a day when the sign on the pastor's door said study, not office. And I felt chastened. I didn't put that sign up there. It was there when I got when I got there. Yeah. But I got on Amazon.com and I ordered one of those little signs with the adhesive backs that said pastor's study.
Yes.
And when it came in, I took a screwdriver and I chiseled that old archaic office sign off of that door and stuck pastor's study on there. And Elder Bill's sort of exhortation to me was, what you do in that room is not primarily to be administration, systems, organization. What you do in that room is primarily to be the intellectual, spiritual, devotional life of the shepherd of God's people.
Yeah, that's good.
So it's something that I think about a lot, something that I try to remind even my pastor friends of. If you get paid, right? Because a lot of guys don't get paid, but if you get paid, you get paid to study the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, is there a better gig than that?
Yeah.
I mean, I tell my students, like, right now you're paying us to study the Bible, for you to study the Bible. But then one day, Lord willing, there'll be a great turnabout. There'll be a great reversal.
The parting of the Red Sea will
happen. And we're going to pay you to study the Bible. And what a wonderful day that will be. So I want to know, Ronnie Martin, I know I've learned that you eat Whoppers already. What does the week look like for you as the pastoral artist? How do you think about what's in your headspace when you come into either the sermon prep or just the intellectual kind of study life of the pastor?
I love the angle that we're taking, because I think it's really like rife with complexities in terms of how pastors approach their office/study or office versus study. Some of the guilt that they take into it, because they feel like, gosh, I feel like I shouldn't even be paid to do this. Like I should be doing something that feels more productive and functional. So it's definitely a shift when you come out of seminary or when you enter your first full-time pastoral job, quote unquote. But yeah, I remember it was a shift for me thinking that, like, oh man, are there going to be people thinking that I don't have something to hand them other than a sermon or something I've prepared at the end of the week? But what you're describing is something that exists for, there is a production element to it, but you're describing something that exists for the soul and the mind and the heart of the pastor in terms of what he's becoming as a man of God for the benefit of his people. And so having a space where those things happen is really important, and it needs to be primary in terms of being something specific to those ends. And so, yeah, for me, I think it's over the years, it's become something that functionally it serves a lot of different purposes. So it serves as a place for me to study the word, a place for me to prepare sermons. And again, that can be my study at the church or my study outside of the church, all these little spots that help me do that. It can also serve as a place to connect with people, to have conversations. It's also a place where prayer happens. It's funny you say, man, people pay you to study God's word. I always phrased it as someday people are going to pay you to pray.
And
it's so important that you're somebody who is constantly praying. And actually, that congregation is providing a salary for you so that your primary job and focus is prayer, at least one of them. And so, yeah, I think it's threefold, just on a very basic level. It's God's word, it's prayer, and it's people. I would say that would be like the nerve center and the heart of how I see the study. Now, how that all works out, I think, is where the creativity can kind of come into it and how we can utilize it in imaginative and creative ways.
Yeah, so I mean, you added some really necessary dimensions to the work of studying, but essentially, what we're saying is there are congregations that pay one person to be a spiritually vibrant person.
Yes,
exactly. We're going to pay you to pursue friendship with Jesus, just all out, just a gutsy personal discipleship. we forget that. I think I forget that. And part of it is, I think, this idea of what productivity must look like. And part of it is just the evangelical machine, what we feel like the culture is expecting of us, but also just what our churches are expecting of us.
For sure.
I don't know if we need to be reminding our people as well, like, you pay me to stare out the window and think.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know.
Yeah. It feels funny even saying that, doesn't
right,
it?
Right, right. I mean, yeah. you pay me to sit there and be still.
Right.
Because I just don't think, I don't know. I don't know if we just don't reward that kind of, I think we see the value in other people doing that, special people who write books or something. But for the ordinary pastor, I think there's just so much of the tyranny of the urgent and what's pressing in the moment. And then just the expectation of results and how you define success and all of that just begins to crowd out being still and being quiet and thinking that you're doing something wrong by pursuing study of the scriptures intellectually and spending time in prayer. Those things can begin to feel like, well, you know, I'm not being very efficient with my time.
For sure.
But pastoring's not like any other job. You
it's
know?
Not inherently efficient, I know, in that way.
No, Christianity is not inherently
efficient. And Christianity is not efficient, yeah. And it was never, and we don't see that efficiency kind of mapped out for us in scripture. In fact, one of the windows we see into efficiency when you look at like the story of Martha and Mary is that Jesus gently rebukes her efficiency and just says, actually, what's better is that you would be still and sit at my feet the way your sister is doing that. Yeah. And so we just struggle with that. I remember, I wonder if it's a sign of, I hate always thinking that things are so different as compared to the way they may have been in the past for pastors. But I'm always kind of wondering that because I had an older pastor who was one of my elders years ago, and he had pastored just a local church for, I don't know, about 25 or 30 years. And I said, hey, I go, tell me, and he was a very studied pastor. So he would have come from that older school. And again, I think we can be imaginative in the ways that we do these things. But I sat down with him one day and I said, hey, can you tell me what a day looked like for you? Because I was just so curious. And again, this is a 75-year-old man. And he said, yeah, he goes, very simply, he goes, I would start my day in my study at 6 a.m. at the church. He goes, and I would study until 3 p.m. He said, so I mean, I'm not recommending this. I'm just saying. He said, I would study until 3 p.m. He goes, and my assistant or my secretary, whatever they were politically and incorrectly called back then, he said, my secretary knew that nobody was to disturb me for those 8 or 9 hours during the day. And then at 3 p.m., from 3 to 6, he was in a small town. He said, I would leave my study. He goes, and I would just do a bunch of house calls until 6 p.m. when I would just go home and then, you know, join my family for dinner or whatever he did for the night. I was like, okay, so that's what you did. I said, so what was that like, what you did on Mondays? And then he goes, no, that's what I did every day. And I said, well, so for 8 or 9 hours, he said, I was immersed in the word, in prayer, and kind of what you just said, staring at my window, thinking, reflecting, all the different things I had to prepare, that I had to be speaking of in the future. He goes, all of that, it encompassed all of that. So a lot of writing, a lot of reflecting, and just having that time uninterrupted to do the very thing that this congregation had called me to do. And so there was no waffling. Like there was not even a question. Like his people knew what he was doing between 6 and 3 every day, and they were never to disturb him. And they were paying him to do that. They wanted him to do that. I just found that fascinating because I think you'd be hard pressed to find somebody who kept that kind of a schedule. And again, I'm not saying that schedule is more sanctified or holy than another person's schedule. That was his, but you'd be hard pressed to find somebody that I think devoted that level or that volume of time to that. Don't you think?
Yeah. Obviously your context would determine
for sure
your ability to do that, because if you've got things that you've got to do because there's no one else to do them and all
absolutely
that sort of thing. But obviously, you can't become a deeper person. You can't become a deep person if you're just spending all of your time kind of skipping along the surface of just these tasks and duties, and you're just kind of hopping from one little exercise to the next. If you're not spending that kind of deep quality time in the Word, in prayer, in thoughtful reflection, even writing,
yeah,
but just becoming a deeper, more fully formed person will make you a better pastor. It'll make you more empathetic. It'll make you more thoughtful. It certainly contributes to your wisdom above your cleverness and all those sorts of things. Our ministry residents here just finished reading Eugene Peterson's memoir.
Oh yeah,
The Pastor.
Yeah,
The Pastor, which kind of tells his story, the formation of kind of his vocational identity and that sort of thing. And you just see how much of, this is Peterson, but you see a similar thing. How much of the time, as you described, is him basically reading and studying, and then spending time with people.
Mm.
He almost seems allergic to the kind of busy work of the pastorate. For the most part, a solo pastor or the solo staff pastor, he surely had those things to do.
He
certainly had administrative things to do, but he just seems to, I don't know, eschew that as dominating his thoughts. That the church, he says at one point in the book, the church is not to be a place where we exchange goods and services.
Mm.
And I think that can happen. My mind immediately goes to the big attractional megachurch type thing, the production and the consumeristic kind of. But you can do that in a small church just as easily.
It may be
different goods and services, but you can still engage in that.
Because you're a generalist, yeah.
Yeah, you see his kind of commitment to being an intellectual person, first of all.
Yeah.
But devoting themselves to spiritual disciplines and kind of the depth that produces.
My question for you is, what I feel happens is I feel there's sort of this guilt that kind of runs through the veins of pastors where they feel like they have to balance what they consider to be what they would really like to be doing, which is maybe studying God's word, praying, being less productive, more reflective in the strict sense of the word. How do we alleviate that level of guilt? How do we retrain our way of thinking? How do we begin to see what we're doing in light of kind of how Peterson described that, hey, this is not a job that should be characteristic of goods and services, but it's something where this is a man whose heart and whose mind is being shaped and formed to be able to offer himself as a living sacrifice and as a model for what Christ has called him to do. Like, how do we get, especially a lot of younger guys, how do we get them to understand that they should be able to communicate that this is what you, congregation, are calling me and paying me to do without that nagging guilt? What do you think about that?
Well, I think you begin, first of all, with looking at the distinguishing between elders and deacons in the scriptures, right? So when the diaconate was formed, essentially the church elders said, we will be devoting ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so I don't think that means that's the limit of what a pastor should or could do, but that's to typify the pastoral work, the ministry of the word and prayer. And so I press into my students, this is your primary task, is prayer and ministry of the word. So I think if you remind them of the biblical nature of it, you can begin to kind of erode some of those fears of people pleasing and that sort of thing. And then I think you can remind others of it as well. But the only thing to do, especially in church cultures where this is not the norm, you've come into a church where the previous guy was not that sort of person, and now it seems like, man, you're not getting as much done as the other guy did or something like that. I think you just got to plow forward. I think you hold hands and explain to people kind of what your vision for pastoral ministry is. But really, for the most part, is you see yourself primarily as an employee of God's before an employee of the churches. And you just devote yourself to what the pastoral role actually is.
This episode is brought to you by Preaching Today. Are you tired of chasing down quality sermon illustrations? Need fresh ideas for helping your message connect? Each week, Preaching Today adds fresh content to our database of over 14,000 editor-screened illustrations. Quickly find the right story that will bring your message to life and help your people move closer to God. Get started today at preachingtoday.com.
I'd be curious for you, brother, like, how do you approach this yourself? If I can use the word practically, we've been talking about kind of the spiritual aspects and, you know, that sort of thing. So not pragmatically, but what is it for you when you, when you're looking at the week or you're looking at how you're going to plunge these depths? What stirs your affections? What are you actually doing in that room or in that coffee shop or wherever you're going? What are the things that really kind of contribute to this sense of being in a study as opposed to an office?
Yeah, I think for me, because of the way I'm wired, I have to be in a place where I don't feel so constricted. And I live in a really beautiful area. And so I think I have the advantage of being able to get out in nature a little bit. And so for me, the way my mind works is I have to have time to think about the things I'm saying before I even write them down on paper. And I do manuscript, but I need to sort it in my head. So some people do their sorting in different ways, right? They sort by writing. I do some of that as well. I hit a point though where I need to get away from the laptop and I need to do my sorting in my head and inside. And so I think what I do as a rule is I keep my mornings pretty protected because it is kind of, I'm a morning person. That's how I'm wired. So I keep those mornings protected because my mind is at its sharpest. And when I get into the afternoon, I kind of save that for doing some of the other kinds of work that I need to do. So whether it's meetings or administrative things, I just tend to save that stuff for the afternoon because I'm just not as sharp mentally. And so the mornings are the time, whether it's in my study or it's moving to a coffee house, I just have that time to not worry about all of those distractions. They're coming and I have a window for those things. So because of that, I have those moments in the morning to where I can just pray, I can just study, I can be more reflective, and I have that space to do that. And I have the stage of life, season of life, I have the advantages of being able to do that pretty easily right now. I know that's not the case for everybody, but I think what I've done though is I've ruthlessly, that's probably the wrong word, pursued the thing that works best for me. And I've tried all kinds of different in terms of like, hey, I got to figure out a schedule here. I got to figure out my best times. Where am I most mentally sharp? Like, what is most conducive for me being able to have those moments that work for me in terms of my growth in those areas? And I just think you have to experiment. I think experimentation is huge. Like, man, just find out what works, because out of all the people in the world, for the most part, generally speaking, a pastor gets to design their own schedule. And so figure it out and be really intentional about trying different things and finding something that works, then having fluidity, flexibility to be able to change it if it's not working, and maybe not get so locked down. And again, if there are people, if you have an elder team or if you have people that have a particular kind of expectation on you that might not be in line with what the actual call is, that's a conversation. That's presenting yourself to the elder team and saying, hey, can we talk about what it is that I do and what I should be doing and what you all think that I should be doing so that we have clarity and that I can actually do what I feel like God has called me to do and become as a pastor?
Yeah, I think a lot of churches envision their pastor as public speaker / salesman of some kind, you know, the visionary sort of leadership type person. And they don't really know what's going on underneath the hood. They don't see it throughout the week. There's the kind of routine joke of the pastor works one day a week sort of thing. And so I think there are people who, if they knew you were spending 5 hours out of your day reading, they would think you're not doing real work. And I used to feel this, especially at my last church, because I had a lot of blue-collar guys. I had a lot of farmers. And none of them ever, you know, that I knew, at least not to my face, ever said anything about me not having a real job or anything like that.
Right.
But I just had this insecurity, you know, because these guys are hard workers and they're getting their hands dirty and they're out fixing and building and everything else. And I'm sitting in the room reading and studying and all that sort of thing. So I just always felt insecure around them. But then one of them would come to me for counsel or to talk through something going on in his own spiritual life or in his family or something. And I would just kind of put it into my head, he's coming to me for this because this is the work that I do.
Yes.
I go to him if my pipes are frozen and I can't, you know, I just can't figure that out. I don't know how to fix my car. I don't know how to build a house. I don't know any of that stuff. These guys do, but that's hard for me. But what they're asking me for is what's hard for them.
Yes.
So it doesn't make it any less work. It's just a different kind of work. And that really helped me.
That's really good.
Kind of see, the value of having Augustine or Calvin or the Puritans open in front of me for 4 or 5 hours a day as I'm just trying to become a more Christ-affectionate person. That's like tinkering around underneath the hood, and 3 years later, you're an expert auto mechanic.
Yeah, for sure.
You just have to spend time kind of dabbling and delving into the material.
This is kind of what I wonder too, is so in all of my years, I may have heard a hint of it every once in a while you get that. So what is it that you do all day?
Yeah, what do you do?
Right. So you get that, but that's not been excessive coming from people. And I think even if people are, I think Eugene Peterson says people only know what the pastor does one day a week and the other 6 days are a mystery. But, hey, their lives are a little bit of a mystery to me, too. I don't know what other vocations, what those things encompass the other 7 days of the week. But I wonder if more than anything, we are carrying some kind of like fear and insecurity into something that, generally speaking, the majority of our congregation is like, man, I'm cool with you. I get it. You're studying God's word. You pray. You meet with people. You prep sermons. Like, we're okay with that. We get that.
Right. We expect you to do that. I do think that there is a shift that's happened. And I just think it just has to do with kind of the cultural economy that we've got going on, where we have more kind of thinkers and creatives are more valued. So even just that, outside in the mainstream culture, the elevation of that, I think, has had some dividends for the pastor, where people just, they see the value of those who are paid to think and create and—
That's a really good point.
Study and that sort of thing. And so we're probably the benefits of that. But I still think within the church world, we are still just kind of swimming in a kind of pragmatism that still just makes it a little, even just for ourselves, to feel like I'm not being productive enough or I'm not being efficient by doing these things. And so, I just hope that pastors can kind of take the burden off of themselves, if anything, and see, no, this is the work. It's the sweetest gig ever, right? I mean, they pay you to pray. They pay you to study the Bible. They pay you to be a deep thinker. What a fantastic blessing. Like, what a privilege.
Yeah.
It is to be a pastor, actually.
Yeah, for sure. And I think we find our approval from Christ and all of this too. We know when we're working hard and we're having integrity in what we do and we're applying ourselves and we're doing what we know we need to be doing to continue to grow and flourish in those areas. And I think we just have to have some sort of rest in Jesus with the idea that, hey, I'm doing what I feel like I'm called to be doing, and I want to be clear about it. If people struggle with it, let me create a dialogue around what it is so that it's not a mystery. But at the end of the day, I know that some guys really, really struggle with it. So they just get on that treadmill as a way to prove that, no, I'm just like you. I'm a worker. I produce things. I'm functional. They end up wearing themselves out and doing a bunch of things that at some point they almost need to give up because they got to regain some emotional and spiritual health because of that. And so, I think the encouragement is, man, you've been approved by God. You're called to this. And he's pleased with that time spent drinking in his word, right?
Absolutely. And how dysfunctional is it to think, gosh, I'm enjoying myself doing this. I must be doing something wrong.
Totally. I mean, that's a sign of our times, right?
I must not really be working because I'm really enjoying being able to do this.
Lord forbid we should enjoy it, right?
I still battle that. But I think you're right. The our identity in Christ and our understanding of our union with him contributes to our joy, but gives us the freedom to enjoy what we do and not feel guilty about it, not take inappropriate guilt. Well, brother, it's been great talking to you about this subject. I hope it's an inspiration to those who are listening to not feel guilty about reading and staring out the window and going for a long walk in the snow or whatever they got to do to become a deeper pastor and therefore a better pastor by doing that. And I hope you'll go get a Whopper when this is done.
Yeah, absolutely. Well. Yeah, I'm going to head out right now. Get a double Whopper. Double Whopper.
Double Whopper. Just make sure to get a diet drink.
To justify it. The pastor's justification. Yeah. Absolutely.
There you go. You've been listening to The Art of Pastoring.